Now let's look at that passage that Brother Randy just read. As he said, I'm going to focus on one verse here, verse 22, where the apostle writes, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." The word remission means pardon, means forgiveness. Why did the apostle Paul, who I believe was the human instrument to write this book, why did he say almost all things are purged by the law? Well, he's talking about the old covenant law. You know, this whole book of Hebrews is showing the greater superiority of salvation by God's grace in Christ as opposed to the law of Moses, the law of the Ten Commandments, the law of sacrifice, the law of feast days and all of that. The tabernacle, the priesthood, all of that. Those things were pictures of Christ, and the law was given to show the Israelites the impossibility of salvation by their works. It was to show them their sinfulness. That's what the law was. It was kind of like a mirror to show them their true selves, because no, they didn't keep the Ten Commandments. None of us do. None of us keep the law. And to show them through types and pictures, the blood of animals, lambs, rams, goats. Sometimes certain birds could be used, blood. That the only way that sins could be forgiven was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. And that's the point here. Those physical animals, even though they were in ceremony and in type, they had some significance. It's explained back up here in verse 13, where he says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer," that's a young cow that's sacrificed, or an ox, "the young heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified." Now here's the key to that, what they did accomplish. "Sanctifieth" means to set apart to the purifying of the flesh. Now what he's saying there is that the only significance they had in and of themselves was a physical thing, not spiritual. There was no putting away of sins before God, no payment of the debt, no righteousness established, but there was a physical and a ceremonial accomplishment for the people that offered these things in Israel, whereby God joined himself to them and did not immediately bring his wrath down. In other words, as long as they kept these ordinances, you know, they were fine as far as until what the Bible calls the time of reformation. That's up in verse 10 of chapter 9, the time of change. And when was that time of change? It's when Christ would come, and he fulfilled what those pictures and types and shadows, what they pictured. And they're no longer needed now. And I often use the illustration of like a woman whose husband is off at war somewhere. And she looks at his picture lovingly every day. But then when he comes home and shows up at the door, she puts the picture away. She's got the substance there. She's got her husband. She's not going to, when he comes, shows up at the door, she's not going to say, go back. I'm just going to look at your picture. The picture's been fulfilled. And that's what it is, you see. That's why we don't sacrifice animals today. That's why we don't have the feast day. They're fulfilled. That's why we don't keep a Sabbath day. This is not the Sabbath day. Sunday's not. Christ is our Sabbath. Read Hebrews chapter 4. It tells you all about it. He's our Sabbath. We rest in. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He's our Sabbath rest because he finished the work of redemption. And so the blood of animals did set Israel apart to the purifying ceremonially of their flesh, their physical persons. Well, under the law, there were some sins that there was no provision for, but they required capital punishment. Murder was one of them. Breaking the Sabbath was another. And so most commentators agree here in verse 22 that that's what the apostle is referring to. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. But here's the point I want to make today. The title of this message is No Blood, No Righteousness. I would have entitled it further, but I felt sorry for Kristen. I haven't put all that on a title. It's No Blood, No Righteousness, No Righteousness, No Life. And so that blood leads to life because that blood is equal to righteousness. Blood means death. The physical life is in the blood. And if you bleed out, you die. So anytime the Bible talks about the shedding of blood, it's talking about death. And anytime it's talking about death through a substitute, mainly the death of Christ, it's talking about righteousness established. That's what I want to show you. And he shows us this through here. He says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ? If animal blood accomplished that physical ceremonial relationship with God, which was temporary, didn't save them, didn't put away any sins, didn't give them life, though that animal blood, that's what Christ does for his people. And they were to look forward to that. They were not to count on the animal blood giving them eternal salvation. They were to look forward to by promise to the coming of the Messiah, which these things pictured. But this was the established way of worship, of approaching God through the blood of sacrifice, the blood of an innocent, spotless sacrifice. And without the blood, there's no remission. But it says, if that animal blood accomplished that physical ceremonial worship, how much more, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without fault, without blemish to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So what he's talking about is the blood of Christ accomplishes what the blood of animals could not. The blood of Christ accomplished the putting away of all the sins of all of God's people, his sheep, in the sight of God. He purged our sins, the scripture said. He put them away. Our sins were charged to his account. Our sin debt, you might put it that way. Our debt was put on his account. And he paid the debt by the price of his blood, his death. And his righteousness that came out of that is imputed to all of God's people, and from him, who is our righteousness, we get spiritual life, eternal life, that the animal blood could not do. But through these types and pictures, all through the Old Testament, and then especially when Moses came along and God gave the law to Israel on Mount Sinai, the Lord was continually establishing this truth that sin deserves death. The soul that sinneth must surely die. The wages of sin is death. And without death, there can be no satisfaction to the law's justice and no righteousness established. And without righteousness, there can be no life. That's why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, I quoted half of, the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's why it's called a wage. That's what we deserve. If you want to talk about what you can earn from God, there it is, the wages of sin. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. And what is the mark? Perfect righteousness. That can only be found in one person based on one work, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, see, not the wage, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, God was teaching a lesson to these Old Testament people that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness, there can be no spiritual life, there can be no righteousness. God is a just God. And it's not because God is some kind of a sadist. It's not because God is someone who's bloodthirsty. He just likes to see blood or see people killed. No, it's because he's just. And I'll tell you, this generation, you know, there's certain gospel principles that I can understand this generation. I can understand that no generation really understands it until God reveals it to us. I know that. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But the idea of justice is totally lost on our generation. You look at our courts today. People getting tried and either convicted or exonerated on nothing. People don't know the idea of justice today. But God does. And God is a just God. And he must punish sin. Because of who he is. Not because he's mean. Not because he's bloodthirsty. It's because of who he is. He's a just God. He could no more allow sin to pass by his gaze without punishing that sin unto death than he could stop being God. He deals in justice. And of course, whenever I preach that, people will think or even say, well, what about God's mercy? Didn't the Bible say God's merciful? Yes, it does. In fact, let me tell you something. It says his mercy endures forever. It says this about God's people. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Isn't God gracious? Boy, he sure is. Let me tell you about his grace. That's a free gift. Why do I have to say free gift? Because of this generation that I'm preaching to, and I know I was one of them. There's no other kind of gift other than a free gift. If you pay a penny for it, it ain't a gift. I told you the story about the man up in Ashland. I had a guitar, and he was working on it for me, but I had a real old shabby case for it. Good guitar, but a real old shabby case. And when he returned it to me, he had a brand new hard shell case for that guitar. And if you know anything about guitars, those hard shell cases are not cheap. And when he gave me that back in that hard shell, I said, oh my goodness, what'd you do? He said, I'm giving that to you. I said, his name was Ted. I said, well, Ted, let me pay you for the case. He said, no, I'm giving it to you. Do you know what a gift is? And that hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, well, I do now. And that's what God says to his people in the gospel. You say, well, I want it conditioned on me. Something I do or something I choose. God's saying, do you know what a gift is? Even your faith is a gift from God. Isn't that right? Not of works lest any man should boast. It didn't come from you. It came from God. But that's what he's teaching here. Without shedding of blood, no remission. And that's why Christ had to die. He had to die to save his people from their sins, the scripture says. He said, I give my life for my sheep. Why do you have to give your life? Because God's justice must be satisfied. Isn't God a God of love? Yes, he is, but not without justice. That's why people have such a skewed view of the love of God. They think it's just some general old grandpappy love. You know, that God just feels sorry for you and you're worth it anyway. So neither one of those things are true. God's love is in Christ. Outside of Christ, you can talk about it, you can write about it, you can smile upon it, but it's not there without Christ. His mercy, his grace. His mercy is just mercy. His grace is just grace. His love is a just love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does a propitiation mean? What does it do? It's a sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction to the justice of God. Is God a God of grace? Yes, he is. As sin hath reigned unto death, grace reigns through righteousness. Justice satisfied unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. His mercy. Remember the mercy seat in the tabernacle? What did the high priest have to do? They had to slay a spotless lamb on the brazen altar and catch the blood in a basin and bring it into the high priest would bring it into the holiest of all and sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat. Why? because there's no mercy without justice. That's what it's all about. This book is a bloody book. But it's the blood of the everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace. And that's the salvation of God's people. And all the rivers of animal blood that was shed in the Old Testament before and after the law of Moses could not put away sin. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The Bible says in Romans 5:9 that we're justified by his blood. That means we're forgiven by his blood. We're made righteous by his blood. The scripture says in Romans 8:10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's this body, physical body. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. And what does it take to establish righteousness? Blood. No blood, no righteousness, no righteousness, no life, no forgiveness. Look over at chapter 10 across the page. Listen to this, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, the law foreshadowed something, but it wasn't that something that it foreshadowed, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect or complete. For then, if the animal blood could have done that, then they would not have ceased to be offered. You see, they're stopped. That's what Paul's saying here. Because that the worshipers once purged, once forgiven, once pardoned, once cleansed, should have no more conscience of sins. Now, he's not saying that we won't be aware of our sins, but no more guilt that brings damnation. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made again of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And yet without blood, there is no remission. These things, as I said, and I want to just make sure we understand this now. These things were given as types that foreshadowed the coming of Christ into the world to put away our sins and bring in everlasting righteousness by which God justifies his people. How much more shall the blood of Christ, he says. Now let me ask you, I want you to turn back to Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 3. When was this gospel truth first established? When was it first established? Well, you remember in Genesis chapter 2, God spoke to Adam, the first man. And you know what he did? He laid down the law. And he put Adam in that lush, beautiful garden with all those trees. And he spoke of two trees specifically. He spoke of the tree of life. He said, Adam, you and Eve, you can eat of that freely. And then he spoke of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, now that tree belongs to me. I alone. On that tree. You can't eat of it. And he said over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt surely die. That means death. Dying thou shalt die, what the literal word is. Because you've disobeyed God, you've broken the law. Sin is transgression of the law. And transgression of the law brings death. Now, I'm not going to get into what all these things represent, but I'll tell you about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What it represented was God's sovereignty. And here's what God's saying in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God is telling Adam, I'm the one who sets the standard, who lays down the law, who gives the orders of what's good and what's evil. Not you. You're the creature. And when Satan talked about them, you shall be as gods if you do this, you'll be on your own volition. You'll be autonomous. You'll be independent of God. You can set your own standard of good and evil. You can do what's right in your eyes, Adam. You don't have to follow God. But God says, you don't eat of that tree. Now, God knew he was going to eat of that tree. He didn't say, if you do this, if I do. He says, the day you eat of it, you'll die. That's going to happen. Well, you know what happened. God, he put Adam in the garden. Adam and Eve both ate of the tree. Eve first, she was deceived. Adam followed his wife. And immediately after Adam and Eve sinned against God, God sought them in the garden. He said, Adam, where art thou? And I told you this morning, he wasn't asking for information there. He was just saying, Adam, look where you are now. You're in a state of death now. You say, well, Adam didn't immediately die. Oh, no. He immediately died spiritually because he lost all fellowship with God. But that's when the aging process started. I hate to be a downer today, but you know every one of you are dying. You're not dead yet, physically. Some of you are alive spiritually. Some of you might be dead spiritually. But we're all in a state of dying. This body, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. This body's still going to die. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. We're going to live forever with Christ. So Adam, that process began. And Adam broke the law. But over in Genesis chapter 3... as God is pronouncing the curses, he pronounces a curse on the serpent, that's Satan, a curse on the woman, and a curse on the man. And in that curse on Satan, who was the instrumental cause of condemnation, used to bring about the condemnation of mankind, here's what he says in verse 15, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking about the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know who that's talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of woman. If you know anything about biology or physiology, you know the woman has no seed. The man has the seed, but he's going to be the seed of woman. You know why? Because he wasn't born of man. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Spirit. He's the seed of woman. That's Christ. That's telling us who Christ is. He's both God and man in one person. That's who he is. God manifest in the flesh. That's a prophecy. Some of the old writers, they call that the proto-evangeli, whatever they call it. It's just the gospel, thousands of years before Christ came. That's all it means. The first proclamation of the gospel, there's Christ. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That is, even his mother came down through the lineage of David, but he still wasn't made of the seed of any man, even though he's called the seed of David because Mary was of that tribe, Judah. Both Joseph and Mary were of that tribe. He's even called the seed of Abraham because he came through that lineage. Mary came through that lineage. But this person's coming and he's going to destroy what Satan brought in. He's going to bruise your head, Satan. That's a death blow. Now you'll bruise his heel. Now he's going to die, but he won't stay dead. He's going to be risen. How's he going to accomplish this? Well, over in Genesis 3 here, look at this. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife Eve. His wife's name. You know, this is the first time she's called Eve in the Bible. She wasn't called Eve before this. You know what she was called? Woman. Hey, woman. But Adam was called man. But here he calls his wife's name Eve. And what does that mean? That means the mother of the living. Now this is in line with the prophecy of the seed of woman. Because without Christ, who was to come six some thousand years later, she wouldn't have been the mother of the living. She'd been the mother of the dead. Because the soul that sinneth must surely die. So she's the mother of all living. And look at verse 21. Now this is important. And unto Adam also and to his wife Eve did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm no master hunter or anything like that. But I know if you're going to make a coat of skin, somebody's got to be killed. Blood has to be shed. This is a picture of the death of Christ, and the coat is a picture of the righteousness that comes out of his death that is put upon his people by the grand doctrine of imputation. God laying our sins to his charge, laying his righteousness. So see, it's right there at the beginning. God establishes it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no remission. So God reveals how he's going to save people through this person, the seed of woman, upon this basis, the death, the bloodshed, righteousness established. That's what he says. And throughout the old covenant, he begins to reveal more and more information about this. But the basis of how God is just to save sinners is right there. And it's got to have blood. It's got to be the blood of a particular person. Now, when was this truth first illustrated in practice? We'll look at Genesis 4. Through two men who were brothers, Cain and Abel. Now, this is what got me onto this, man. Read what it says. You know, verse 1 says, Adam knew Eve, chapter 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife. That means they came together as husband and wife. That's what it means. And she conceived and bare Cain. And that word, that means what she's talking about here is someone I've gotten, I've acquired, a gift from God. And said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain, now here's Cain and Abel, they're going to approach God in worship to be accepted. And in the process of time, it came to pass, verse 3, that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Cain was a farmer, and he brought the fruit of the ground, his crops. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, Abel slew an animal and brought blood. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, angry. His countenance fell. You could tell it in his face. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, see? And unto thee shall his desire be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, if you do well, you're fine. You're accepted. But if you don't, sin's right there like a crouching lion ready to crouch on it, and you've got it to deal with, which means you can't deal with it. It's going to kill you. Now, you know the rest of the story, how Cain was angry with Abel because Abel was accepted, and Cain murdered Abel. Cain sinned in murder. He broke the law of God. Somebody says, well, there was only one law given about the tree. Cain knew it was wrong to murder Abel. Believe me. No, this was before the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. That law was enforced right here, even before Moses gave him the law. God gave the law to Moses. But let me just tell you this. I heard a message this past week. Somebody wanted me to listen to this. It was a good gospel message. But the man said this. He got one thing wrong. He said this. He said, if Cain had been right with God, then God would have accepted this offering. His crops. Well, Cain was not right with God. I can tell you that. I agree with the man there. Cain was not righteous. And the man even said this. He said, Cain hated imputed righteousness. And I agree wholeheartedly. Cain hated imputed righteousness. That's the gospel, you see. I love imputed righteousness. Because I don't have any righteousness of my own. I have his righteousness imputed to me. That's my whole salvation. But he said Cain hated imputed righteousness. And he's right. But he said if Cain had been right with God, God would have accepted this. And he said later on, he said God accepted meal offerings, grain offerings, meat offerings, that kind of thing. Well, later on, God did under the old covenant. But those meal offerings that, you know, when they bring grain and meal to God, those were not atonement offerings. Those were not offerings of blood that brought about atonement. Those were thank offerings, gratitude offerings. And all of those thank offerings and gratitude offerings were based on the blood that had already been shed on the Day of Atonement and throughout the weeks. The blood that came off the brazen altar. Now, you know, let me tell you this. Right now, in worship, we're offering thanks unto God. But that doesn't atone for our sins, does it? We're offering thanks based upon the fact that Christ has already shed the blood and brought in salvation. And Peter said this in 1 Peter 2, our sacrifices, our praise, our obedience is acceptable to God by who? Jesus Christ. Now here's what I would say it this way. Cain was not accepted because he brought the wrong offering. God said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. What is it to do well in the context of this passage? Bring the blood like Abel. Somebody said, well, Cain didn't have any blood to bring. He was a farmer. Well, I think he could have traded Abel for a lamb or two. Not everybody who brought lambs in the old covenant were shepherds. Many of them were farmers. But I'll say this. If Cain had been right with God, he wouldn't have brought that offering. He'd have brought the blood. Because that's what was settled in Genesis 3. And I guarantee that's what his mama and his daddy taught him. But he disregarded. Cain was not right with God. Cain's heart was not right with God. Abel was. And it was on the basis of that blood shed. Cain's attitude was wrong. I believe Cain was sincere in all of that. But his attitude was sincere. Well, let me close. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. See, the difference was in the offering. But the offerings show you something about the person. What was Abel doing when he brought blood? He's saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have nothing to recommend me unto you. I deserve nothing but condemnation. But I'm looking forward to that one who would come that's represented in this blood. God made coats of skin and gave them to Adam and Eve. And what was Cain saying when he came to God with his offering? He's saying, this is good enough. I've worked hard. This is my labor. There's my sweat went into that. God's got to accept that. Well, God already said he wouldn't. And if Cain had brought it in thanksgiving, he would have brought it after the blood. But look here, he's talking about the children of God and the children of the devil. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. Cain did not love his brother. That was a problem. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore or why slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now all that we know about their works is what they brought as an offering. We don't know anything else about it. Later on, we know that Cain murdered Abel. Later on, we know that he built a monument to himself and his son. All that pride and all that. But why did he kill Abel? Because Abel's works, the blood that he brought was accepted, and Cain's works were not. But what is that all about? Well, it's all about this. We have one one meritorious work to bring before God that he'll accept. And what is that one meritorious work? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? If you bring any other offering and expect God to receive you and bless you and forgive you and make you righteous, that's a wrong offering. It's a God-dishonoring offering, but it tells us a lot about you, just like it told us a lot about Cain. Yes, Cain was not right with God. How do you know? He brought the works of his hands. What is the way of Cain? It's the way of salvation by works. The way of Abel is salvation by grace through the blood of Christ, through his righteousness alone. All right, well, let's open our hymnals to hymn number 216. Look to the Lamb of God, 216.